the goal of worshiping you, of worshiping you with our mouths, in singing, worshiping you in our offerings, worshiping you in fellowship with other believers. And now, Father, we've come to that time of worshiping you through taking your word and learning from it so that we might walk out of here a little bit different than we came. We thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for your word. It is the words of life. We thank you for your word. It is the hammer that breaks the hard parts of our heart. And it is a fire that melts the cold parts of our heart. Father, we realize that we are weak. We realize that we live in a world that is influencing us in so many ways against you. We live in an unseen with an unseen world that is basically trying to take us apart. Father, I pray that you might help us so that we might learn your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit might open up this passage, and Father, that we would not just be hearers, but we would implant it and use it in our lives. Let it renew the way that we think about things. I thank you for each one, Lord. I pray that you bless them in the way that you know that they need to be going this morning. Speak to them in the ways that they need to hear for your honor and your glory and majesty. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hopefully you're there in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to be looking at 13 through 18. Sometimes when I preach, I will go through verse by verse and just kind of go through it. In this instance, my mind is working in a little bit different way, and I see some parallels that are going on in this passage. And so while I'm not going to necessarily be going one verse at a time, I am going to be presenting what I see in a logical way that I kind of think. And ultimately, we will have hit every single part of this passage. So at the end, we will get, hopefully, what is trying to be said here. But again, James is very practical in the way that he writes. He doesn't just speak to issues that are pie in the sky. He speaks to issues that are really relevant to life. And here he is talking about wisdom. And if any of you have ever been in that position where you say, I need wisdom on Wednesday evening, I asked the guys, would you pray for me? I need wisdom on a certain issue that's going on in my life. And I believe it was Carl who said in his prayer, Lord, we all need wisdom. And that's the truth. We make decisions every day. We make decisions all the time. And we need to ask ourselves, is that the right kind of wisdom? Because there's two ways of looking at things. So here we go. I'm going to divide it into three declarations that I think that James is giving to these people that he cares about so much. First one is this. He declares where wisdom comes from. He declares where wisdom comes from, the two different types of wisdom, where they come from. And certainly he starts off in verse 15 as he says that there is wisdom that comes from above. And that's speaking to verses 13 and 17 and 18. So there's that wisdom that comes from above. And certainly, if it's coming down from above, it's coming from, well, God, right? It's the wisdom from God. And as we look through Scripture, we will run across all sorts of passages that declare to us that God is wise. Before the foundation of the earth, God was wise. Wisdom comes from him, and he is the one who gives it to us. In Job, I picked a verse out of each of the wisdom books, basically, and it says, his wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? Psalms, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Proverbs, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And there was a verse in Isaiah that I just couldn't skip out of. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's all over the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament, we see all sorts of places too. The one that jumps out at me is Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I don't think that I have to spend a lot of time to let you know that the wisdom that is from above, the good and right wisdom, comes from God. God is wisdom, and if we are going to get any of it, it's going to come from him. Now let me just present to you why I told that story of Butch and the general. It's because of this. As we look at Job, and we run across this passage in Job chapter 28, and he's talking about wisdom. He concludes it this way, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs, we all know this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, the foundation of the wisdom that God has, if it's going to impart into us, is we have to look at things as seeing God in all of his power, in all of his wisdom, and in all of his love. And when we fear God and we see who he is, that wisdom starts to infiltrate into our lives. It's the foundation. Is the foundation. I'll say more about that as we go along, but let me go on to the other wisdom that is there. Because in verse 15, it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. And I guess we can say it's wisdom from below, but I'm not going to say that because the verse doesn't say that. It says it this way. Oops. It says it's earthly, natural, and demonic. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. I have had a lot of training in counseling. And one of the things that I learned early on was the philosophies of psychology in those early days, from the beginning until like the 1970s. And basically, there were three groups a thought in regards to psychology, which is the study of the psyche, or the Bible would say psyche is, the word for psyche is soul. The study of the soul. Well, what are these philosophies? Well, the first one was a guy by the name of Sigmund, do you remember what his last name was? Freud. Sigmund Freud. A lot of people that I went training under call him Siggy Baby. That's all right. We won't do that this morning. And if we were to describe the way that he did things, the way he looked at it, is he basically said you got to mine into the subconscious of people. You got to dig deep into the subconscious of people, because in every person there is something called the id. All right? The id is basically what everyone wants to do, and that's the goal. You want to get to the point where you do what you want to do, and you got freedom in doing it. Amen? Uh-oh. You better listen. No, pardon me. The next part he talks about is the ego, and that is basically the gate to get into that place where you are free and you can do whatever you want to do. And the other part is called the superego, and that is the gatekeeper. Those are those who say, don't go in there. People like mom and dad, people like the government, police officers, principals, people like God. And you want to just get rid of all of those people so you can walk through and do whatever you want. Any philosophy or things that they're stopping you from doing, don't listen to the Ten Commandments. You want your soul to be free. That's basically Siggy Baby, right? Sigmund Freud. Next one that came about after him had a whole different philosophy on psychology, and his name was B.F. Skinner. Anybody ever heard of Skinner before? He was what's called a behaviorist. And he basically says this: if I can train a monkey to put a penny inside of a bank, then we can train anybody to do whatever they want. I can train them to do things. I will have positive reinforcement. I'll have negative reinforcement. You ever done that with your kids? Yeah, just to survive sometimes, right? Positive reinforcement, negative reinforcement. And so basically, I can get them to do what they should do so that they will have a good feeling. So they'll have a good outcome of that. You ever heard of Pavlov's dog? Yeah, that's kind of the thing that would go on along with that. Here's this dog, and I think it went something like this, that they would give the dog a carrot. I think that's what it was. I don't know if my dog likes carrots or not, but anyhow, give a dog a carrot, and the dog would love it. You know, then they started to say, "All right, I'll ring a bell, and then I'll give him the carrot, so that every time that he hears the bell ring, he knows what's coming, right? The carrot." So they came to the point where, all right, if I ring the bell, the dog's going to start salivating, even without giving him the carrot. I can change his behavior. The third one was in the 1960s, 1970s, this guy by the name of Roger. And, you know, I doubt that anybody in here has heard of Roger before, but basically you can describe him with a couch and with a mirror. As a matter of fact, if you watch the VeggieTales, anybody watch the VeggieTales? Oh, come on. You all ought to watch the VeggieTales. It's a good thing, all right? So you watch the VeggieTales, they have an episode where they have the pickle guy. What is his name? He has the pickles laying on the couch, and he's talking about all the things that are going. That's one where you know, they lay on the couch, and you just dialogue back and forth, and you spill your guts and all that sort of thing. That was Roger. You know, he didn't believe in the behavior. He didn't believe in going into the psyche and trying to blame mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and everything. He said, basically, within every person, they have the truth. They know the answers for everything they're supposed to do. It's not that they have a spark of divinity. They have divinity within them. We are so smart we can answer all of our own questions. So basically, what you do there is the psychologist sits there and asks you questions, and then you say whatever, and then you say, "Well, how do you feel about that?" And then you say, "How do you feel about it?" "Well, if you feel that way about that, why don't you do it?" Well, then they'll talk, and so that ultimately you will talk yourself into wisdom. There's one thing that all of them have in common. Ready? They all exclude God. In one, they're basically trying to get rid of God. The other one, they're saying, it's not God that changes the heart. It's you, it's behaviors that I can bring about. And the last one is, you've got God within you. You don't need him. And really, when it comes down to it, it's earthly. It's a wisdom that's common sense, practical. I can see it. But I don't need God to inform me anything. You see, truth is that people may be smart, but without the fear of the Lord, they don't have wisdom. Let me give one more illustration, then we'll go on to the next part of this. Suppose somebody is really intelligent, and they are so smart that they're going to go off to medical school, and they are top in their class in medical school. They know the body and biology of a person inside and out. They know everything that's going on. You know anybody like that? Maybe your doctor's that way. They have all of the understanding in the world. And then they go off and they perform abortions. They're not wise. They're understanding. They have knowledge. But I would trust the wisdom of a young girl who couldn't even finish high school, who had a baby and loved that baby and brought him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and feared God. I would say they are much wiser than that doctor. Because there's a wisdom that is only earthly. It also says that it's natural. It's natural. I think that by the time that we get through the book of James, we will come down to the conclusion of the idea of the world, the flesh, and the devil. By the way, that's what's being presented here as the wisdom that's not from above. That the one that is the greatest and the most powerful one in our lives is the flesh. That is what is going to be spoken of over and over in this book of James. Here's the interesting thing. The Bible tells us that when we are saved, our flesh or our old man was crucified with Christ, right? He's dead. There's a guy by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Romans in 17 years. And if you stayed with him in his church for 17 years, you got probably the deepest and the best understanding of the book of Romans. So there we go. There he goes. When he came to the section in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that talked about our old man being crucified with Christ and looking at some of the other things, he gave this illustration that I think is really gripping. He says, listen, the Bible tells us that the old man has died, gone, dead, nothing to him anymore. But what we are prone to do, even as Christians, he says, in the dark of night, we go out in the backyard and we dig up his grave and we pick him up and we carry him about in life. And when we have a decision to make, we go back to that old flesh and say, what should I do? And it can't answer us, but we remember those things that he did, that we did. And we follow after them all too often. It is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. As much as we live in a world, the Bible teaches that living around us is an unseen world, one that is like a lion that is roaring about seeking to devour us. One's like an angel of light that if it had the ability, it could deceive even the elect. And an adversary, one who accuses the brethren. I have a book I don't think it's in my office. I think I lent it to somebody and I don't have it anymore. It's called The Battlefield of the Mind. I read it many, many years ago and I don't remember a ton with it, but I remember this. That it talked about how a Christian cannot be possessed by Satan or a demon, but we certainly are influenced. And the battle that goes on is between our ears, where we contemplate the things that he is telling us and the things that God is telling us. So much so that Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, at the end of it, don't have it marked. He said, Father, I don't want to take them. I know that I'm going away. And as I'm going away, I'm praying for my disciples, not that you take them out of this world, but that while they're here in this world, that you keep them from the evil one. There's two different wisdoms. There's wisdom that's from above, and then there's this wisdom that is kind of earthly, natural, old man, demonic. And again, the question is, in our daily lives, do we tap into the wisdom from above, or do we normally tap into that wisdom that is just of this earth, natural, and even demonic? So that's the first question. First question is, or the first thing he declares is wisdom. Where does it come from? The second one is this. He declares what wisdom looks like. All right, we're going to talk about, first of all, that wisdom that is from above. It's found in verse 17. As a matter of fact, in speaking of this wisdom that is from above, he spends the most time talking about what it looks like. Before we get into it, let me share with you. Did you all know that for 12, 13 years of my life, I was a manager of a grocery store? Yeah. Enjoyed that immensely, especially during the holidays. Oh, joy. Never mind. I'll get into that when we get to the holidays. Lots of funny stories I could tell, and there's some really funny ones. But one that I found really interesting that would happen to me, maybe once a week for a time when I was a manager of the cashiers up front. I would get there early. I would unlock the doors and open up the store. And there'd just basically be in the store two cashiers, a couple of carryouts. The stockers from midnight were already leaving, just kind of us and maybe a few other people that were doing some peripheral jobs. Open up the store 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. I can't remember what it was, but I do that. And there was this older gentleman that came in every single week. And I'm like one of the only ones there. I'm walking through the store trying to see the things that needed to be fixed up. You know, let's fix this aisle. Let's do this. Let's make it look nicer. Let's sweep the floor here. There's a puddle here. All these things. I make a list and pass them on. So here I am walking through the store, and inevitably I'd run across this same guy over and over and over again. And he would go and he would say, "Oh, hey, Keith, how are you doing today?" "Good." And I don't remember what his name was right now. He'd say, "First time, I've got this list that my wife gave to me, and I don't know where this is at." I go, take them to the thing. So I would take him to that aisle. I would go down there, and I'd say, "You have a good day. Here it is." And before I could take 2 steps away, he'd go, whoa, wait a second. Where's this at? I take him to the place. About the 3rd item, I'd say it's in aisle 14, and halfway down the aisle. And you go, you go through the whole list, and I had to tell him where everything was at. Anyhow, do you notice in the Bible where sometimes God gives a grocery list? He just goes, this. The wisdom that is from above is like a grocery list. Look with me in verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then reasonable, then full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Look in verse 13. He gives us a little bit more. "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." That's also wisdom that is from above. There is a list of about 9 things. I'm going to narrow it down to 5 topics, okay? So here we go. Wisdom from above has a sincere motivation and no hidden agenda. A sincere motivation and no hidden agenda. I guess the best way to describe this is politics. You got two senators that are there together, and the one is trying to convince the other one to vote for his bill. He says, "Listen, please vote for my bill." This guy doesn't believe in it. He doesn't really care about it. He's not going to vote for it. But this guy has a hidden agenda because he's got a bill that he wants this guy to vote for. And so he says, "Listen, although I don't believe in your bill, if you vote for my bill, then I'll vote for your bill." Hidden agenda. It starts off here and it says it is first pure. You know, when you make a list in the Greek, you don't need to say first, because the first one is the most important one every single time. So basically, the word first is there, though, in the original language. And so it's basically saying the first thing. It needs to be pure. There needs to be no hidden agenda. I mean, when the light comes through, it needs to have everything that is just coming from God. You don't have anything behind it. It goes on at the very last thing, and it says it's without hypocrisy. Jesus used that word hypocrite quite a few times. He would mainly be speaking about the Pharisees. He would basically be saying of them, they represent themselves as this, but behind it, they're not. Ultimately coming to the conclusion, they look like whited sepulchers. They look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they are just a mess. Warren Wiersbe describes hypocrisy this way. He said, I hate it when there is a church that has a facade in the front of the church. Now, I don't have any problem with this, but I'm just telling you, Warren Wiersbe. He says, I hate it when there's a facade in front of a church. I mean, it's got all this beautiful brick that is there and all of these wonderful things, and you think you're walking into the Taj Mahal, and on the back of it is just a whole bunch of, well, just like siding that's on a house. He says, listen, don't represent yourself as one thing and being another. Be pure. Have no hidden agenda. Have a motivation that is sincere. I mean, as if you're ready to approach God. That's what the word was used. You're clean and ready to approach the gods. You have spiritual integrity and moral sincerity. That wisdom is from above. Let me give another one. It's not trying to hurt or get back at someone. Not trying to hurt or get back at someone. I find this really interesting. Look at three of the words that he gives. Peaceable, gentle, full of mercy. Are we talking about wisdom or are we talking about how to live? He's saying the wisdom that comes from God is peaceable, it's gentle, and it's full of mercy. I'll mention the gentle one only because it's mentioned twice in verse 13 and in verse 17. Gentle is the word meek. Basically, it is saying you have the strength, and full of mercy would give the idea that you have the strength and you have the ability or the right to hurt someone, to get back at them, to bring revenge on them. But you're under control and you're gentle. He's saying that's wisdom that's from God. Now, by him doing these things and presenting peace and gentle and love and mercy, it's telling me one of two things. Number one, that a lot of the decisions that we make are based on people that are involved in our lives, or number two, one of the biggest problems that we have in making decisions is based on trying to naturally respond the wrong way. Wisdom from above, not trying to hurt or get back at somebody. Wisdom from above is also willing to take advice or seek counsel. It's the word reasonable. The word reasonable there means willing to be taught and compliant, not stubborn. We're all kind of stubborn, aren't we? We all think that what we think is the right thing, and what we think is the right thing, nobody else needs to tell us anything is any different than what we think. But in Proverbs, it says, you know where you're going to get wisdom? In a multitude of counselors. The issue that I've been needing wisdom about, I'm almost an expert at the subject, but I realize that I need to ask other people who know that subject too and listen to them and learn from them. Wisdom that is from above is teachable. It's not something you just come out. It's something where you're willing to let other people speak to you too. Also has no doubts. I'm going to give you a tongue twister here, maybe. Not so much a tongue twister, but let me see if you can Is there anything in this life that God says is not a sin to one person, but to another person, it is a sin? The great illustration of that is found in First Corinthians about meat that's offered to idols. Weirdest thing in the world, right? Meat that's offered to idols. Should I eat it or should I not? It depends is the answer. You know, the Apostle Paul comes and says, let me tell you the truth. An idol is nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a piece of gold. It's a piece of silver. But in it is nothing. So if somebody comes and takes that and offers it to an idol, is offering it to nothing. It is nothing. It's no big deal. Go ahead and eat it. It is not a sin. Unless your conscience says to you, it's a sin. Now, at some point, that person who has that conscience needs to come to the point where they realize it is not a sin. But in the meantime, if it is something that goes against where your heart is, I mean, you have grown up in Corinth and you have seen this nastiness of all the debauchery that goes on in their religious culture. And you've seen this food that's offered to it, and now you get a discount to buy it, and you go, I ain't touching that stuff. I know all about the stories behind that. Listen, it's really not a sin, but if you doubt, it concludes this way, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So if you're making a decision, God says, listen, the thing that comes from me, ultimately there is no doubt. It's unwavering. That verse, or that one's there too. Last one leads to right action. This is found both in verse 17 and in 13. In verse 17, it says good fruits. In verse 13, it says good behavior and deeds. Now, I think I kind of insinuated this before, but let me give you a better definition of what wisdom is. Knowledge and understanding in the Bible is different than wisdom. Knowledge and understanding is you know facts. You know the truth. Wisdom is, how do you take that truth and live in it? As I gave you the example of doctor knows all these things, but you got to know how to live with those things that you know. Well, it wouldn't surprise you then if that is the definition of what wisdom is, that it will ultimately have a result of you doing the right thing. It leads to right action. Now, I want to say three quick things here, and then we'll be off of this wisdom that is from above, what it looks like. Number one, do you notice it's full of attitudes? It's not saying wisdom is doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. It's full of attitudes, being peaceable and gentle, of being reasonable and unwavering and a pure without hypocrisy. Do you notice that? It's kind of weird to me a little bit. As a matter of fact, I think that a lot of times when we have things that we're making decisions about, that the decision isn't really the real big thing. And it's the attitude. If the attitude is right, the decision is probably right. A lot of people come up to me, and I don't know why they come and ask the pastor, but you know, they come and say, there's this house that I'm not sure whether we should get it or not. Would you pray with me about it? Certainly I'll pray with you about it. But I look at them and they're like, I'm just torn. I don't know whether to do this or the other or what. Should I buy this house or not? And I say, listen, if you're trying to get some wisdom, and they'll say, can I have wisdom? Pray that I have wisdom about it. I'll say, listen, if you've got the right attitude, I think you're going in the right direction. And if God has something other for you, he'll stop you if you have the wisdom that's from above, the right attitude. Let me say two other things. Do you notice that these attitudes match so much with the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave the Beatitudes? And do you notice that they match so much with the fruit of the Spirit? If you're taking notes, there it is. Matches the fruit of the Spirit and the Beatitudes. Let me give you a little chart. Just kind of look at it, mull over it for a moment. First line has all of those attributes that were there. Fruit of the Spirit, how it matches, the Beatitudes that match. I find that really interesting. The wisdom that is from above, this is what it looks like. All right, well, what about the wisdom that's not from above? What does it look like? I said the other one was like a grocery list, right? Ultimately, what's going to come down in this one is one simple thing. But to get there, we need to understand the two descriptions that are given in this passage. As a matter of fact, it says it twice about them. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's the earthly, natural, demonic one. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, it's all right, the wisdom from this earth, it's natural in us, that comes from Satan as bitter jealousy and as selfish ambition. You know what jealousy is, right? Somebody else has something, you want it, or you have something, you don't want anybody else to have it. Well, this bitter that is put in front of it describes how bad it is. The bitter means prickly. Oh, let me see. It means prickly or pungent. The idea is that it is this sort of jealousy that resents anyone or anything that comes between you and what you want. Kind of matches with the next one, selfish ambition. As a matter of fact, the word there is only one word in the original Greek. And it basically means anything that you do for your own personal gain. So we put them together, and I can describe it in one word. Ready? What is this wisdom that is from below? What is it? How do you describe it? One word, me. Me. I'm going to make my decision based off of what I want. I'm going to make my decision based off of what's good for me. I'm going to make my decision based off of what I feel like. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? But it is. It's horrible. That wisdom is earthly. That is what the world is trying to tell us. Live for yourself. Make your decisions for you. It's not from God. As a matter of fact, there's a song that I sang when I was a kid. It goes something like this, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. We're supposed to put Jesus first and others even before us, although we're supposed to love them equal with us. It says we're supposed to prefer them. And we're supposed to be last. It is not only what the world tells us. And by the way, I've gone to too many concerts that are for the high school and for elementary school and watch my kids grow up in some of those in the public schools, and it's all about how they need to live for themselves. That's the philosophy in so many songs and music that goes on. It's also natural. The old man was all about his desires, what he wanted. And by the way, that's the way that Satan baits us. It's demonic. There we go. So if you're making your decisions and you're looking at what is best for me, it's not the way that, it's not from God. It's not from God. Well, first he describes what it looks, or where it comes from, what it looks like, and finally we'll close off with this. Thirdly, he declares the outcome of wisdom. But what's going to come about if I use this mission wisdom and I take the decisions and it comes from the me thing, or it comes from this earthly, demonic, and natural way of looking at things? Well, what's going to be the outcome of that? And well, the answer is found in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Disorder or confusion in life, there is every evil thing. Or you know, one person described the every evil thing. It can go from the sense of it brings anger and bitterness, resentment, lawsuits, divorce, racial, ethical, and social and economic divisions, brings the absence of love, intimacy, trust, fellowship, and harmony. Or another way to describe it is it's just worthless. You make those decisions and it's going to be worth nothing. It is going to cause different and difficult things inside of your life. That's the results of what it's going to be. As a matter of fact, the proverb says something like this: the way of the transgressor is hard. What about the wisdom that's from above? It tells us in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know what the result's going to be? Instead of confusion, there's going to be peace. I mean, that's what Scripture teaches us as we go through Philippians. The things that you heard and seen in me, you consider those things, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, we need to be people who don't make our decisions based off of peace, but we make our decisions based off of what God says, and when we do it, that peace will come. As a matter of fact, in this verse here in James, you look at it, and it's talking about you're being peaceful in your decisions that you're making, and it's going to come out peace instead of confusion. And instead of worthlessness, there is fruit. See whose fruit is righteousness. I mean, righteousness is going to come through your life. Well, at this point, I hope that you are that you've kind of grabbed hold of some of these things, and you're starting to asking yourself in your heart and saying inside of your heart, listen, I fear God. I want to fear him more. I want to make my decisions based off of the fact of who he is and how great he is and how loving he is and how wise he is. I want his wisdom. I don't need any more of this world's thoughts. I need his. I hope that you're at the point where you're saying, all right, I need to stop making my decisions based off of me. But I need to get this list and learn it and make my decisions that look like that. And I hope you're at the point where you say, I've had enough confusion in my life. I've had enough evil things that have happened. I've had enough worthless results of decisions that I've made. I'm ready for peace and for fruit of righteousness. So what do I do now? Three words, they all start with E. We just encourage you with this. What do I do now? First of all, you evaluate. I think that's what James is doing. He doesn't mention people's names. He doesn't say, Joseph, I heard you made this decision. I cannot believe it. That's wisdom from this earth. It is not wisdom from God. He doesn't say, Lydia, I heard about you. You need to start being wiser in God's ways. No, he presents all of this and he says to everyone, I want you to evaluate. I want you to look. Search my heart, O God. And look and see, is there a lot of me in my decisions? Am I making decisions that are just practical without even thinking about God? Second word is educate. I say that because you look throughout the Psalms and Proverbs and Job, and it talks about wisdom, and it says, search, search, search. New Testament, we've got the complete book of wisdom, and that's what we need to search. And we need to learn on the issues that we're going through. We need to learn what the Bible has to say about it. We need to go and we need to say, listen, I need to memorize James 3:17. I know it's a laundry list here. I know it's a grocery list here. I need to memorize that thing and educate ourselves. And then we also need to empty ourselves of ourselves. Because here's the cool thing that happens. The more that you empty yourself of yourself, the more the one who indwells within you can fill you. He's there. There's no second blessing that comes from God of the Holy Spirit coming into you. He's in you completely. Problem is, there's too much of me that is making decisions. There's too much of me that is leading. There's too much of me, and I just need to push that me out and let the Holy Spirit. Because yes, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you get the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, you're in pretty good shape here. I know some ways it looks at this, it seems a little technical, but really it's very practical because we make decisions all the time. And we need to be wise. We need to not just understand truth, we need to learn how to live with that truth in the way that God wants us to. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Father, we love you. We thank you again for another opportunity to open up your word. I ask that you would embed it into our hearts so that we might not sin against you. May we take it and let it renew the way that we think about things, as you say that we need to renew our mind so that we can get rid of that old man and that old nature. And Father, I ask that you might bless and guide and direct us so that we might be wise individuals making decisions that are for your glory and your majesty. We ask this in your Son's name.